Bibles this evening and go with me to John chapter 15. John chapter 15. While you're opening your Bibles, I want to remind everyone that we're having an ice cream social after church. Some of the young people that you saw singing tonight, both from Brother Patterson's class and in our teen choir, need help getting to camp. So you can go after the service to the gym and have a bowl of ice cream and help some kids get to camp. And I think that'd be a wonderful thing. So we want to remind you about that. While we're opening our Bibles to John 15, I'd like to say a few thank yous. I want to thank God, first of all, for bringing my wife and I here. I prayed a long time before I ever met my wife about the place that God would have me to serve and about the preacher that God would call me to serve under and learn from. And I say without reservation that coming to Worth Baptist Church is the will of God for my life. And I thank God for Dr. and Mrs. Weaver for the things that they've put into our lives since we've been here. I really feel like I have one of the best pastors and pastor's wife in the United States of America. I feel that way with all my heart. He loves his people. He loves the teenagers, and I see that every day of the week, and I want to thank God so much for the opportunity to be here. I want to thank our young people. They did a fantastic job tonight, guys. You did great. Keep singing and stay with it. You're a great encouragement to me. And I want to thank moms and dads of all these teenagers. They wouldn't be up here if it wasn't for you. And I want you to know something, moms and dads. We're not on different teams. We're on the same team. I'm not trying to drive your young people from you. I'm trying to drive your young people to you. And we're on the same team. And if there is any way that I can help you in this world, moms and dad, I want you to know that my office door is always open for you and that I always have time to listen. So thank you very much, parents, for the opportunity to work with your teenagers. John chapter 15, we're going to begin reading in verse 1. I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. And every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit. Now ye are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine, no more can ye, except ye abide in me. I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me ye can do nothing. If a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch and is withered. And men gather them and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. If ye abide in me, and my words abide in you, ye shall ask what ye will, and it shall be done unto you. Herein is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit. So shall ye be my disciples. When we come to John 13, John 14, 15, 16, and 17, we really come to a holy of holies in the book of John. This is one of those scriptures that I open and I fear almost, I come to it and approach it almost with trepidation because I fear to mess up what Jesus has so masterfully recorded in his word. In John 13, Jesus and his disciples went to the upper room. They were going to have their last supper there. Jesus immediately became the servant that night. He laid aside his garment and girded himself with a towel. That, of course, is a beautiful picture of the incarnation of our Lord. He laid aside his glory and robed himself in human flesh that he could serve. He went around to those disciples and he began to wash their feet. Here's Andrew with dirty feet from a hard day and he bends down and washes his feet. Here's James and John and yes, even Judas. Jesus bends to even wash the feet of Judas. He comes to Peter and he says, "Not so, Lord. You're not going to wash my feet. I deserve to be washing your feet." And he says, "No, Peter. If I don't wash your feet, you have none of me." And Peter says, "Wash me all, Lord, if that's the case." It was that night that Jesus and his disciples stood around the table. And Jesus broke the bread and said, "This is my body which is broken for you." It was that night he said, "This is the fruit of the vine, the juice of the grape. This is my blood that is poured out for you." In John 14, he said to them, the disciples were nervous. Jesus was going away. His body was about to be broken. His blood was about to be spilled out. They were so nervous about what was coming. They had been with him when he walked on water. They had been with him when he fed the multitudes. They had been with him even in John 6 when all those people went away and they stayed with him yet the same. But now, after they had stayed with him through thick and thin, he was leaving them. He told them in John 14, verse 1, he said, "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also." Look at John 14, verse 31. But that the world may know that I love the Father, and as the Father gave me commandment, even so do I. Arise, let us go hence. So when we find the disciples in John chapter 15, they've gotten up from dinner time. They've gotten up from that last supper they'll spend with the Lord on this side of the cross. And they are going to the Garden of Gethsemane, where Peter, James, and John will fall asleep while they're supposed to be watching. Jesus will cry out, "Not my will, but thy will, God." They're going to the garden to see Jesus being taken by the crowd. From there, he'll be taken to Pilate's hall and some other places. And then from there, he'll go to the cross to bleed and die for the sins of the world. The moon was full that night. We know that because it was close to Passover. And Jesus, right before he passes over the brook Kidron, finds a vineyard. The master teacher, as he had done so often, with salt and with light. The moon, shining on the light of the world, reached up to one of those branches and said, "I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman." Earlier in the Bible, we know that God spoke of Israel as being the vine, but God had built for them, and God had dug for them, and God had planted them in the ground, but they brought forth wild grapes, the Bible said. So Jesus, holding that vine up in John chapter 15, says, "No, Israel's not the vine anymore. I am the true vine, and my Father's not just an owner. He's not just an overseer. He is the husbandman of this vine." That's the context in which we're speaking here in John chapter 15. He looks at his disciples and he says, "I'm going away. I'm going to prepare a place for you. I'm going to plan my return. I'm going to present my comforter unto you. Here is the one thing in this world that you are to do for me while I'm gone." He looks at his disciples, and eight times in this passage he says, "Bear fruit." He says, "This is it. I'm going to build you mansions. I'm going to make sure you have a home in heaven. I'm going to bleed and die for your sins and raise from the grave. This is all you have to do for me in this world. While I'm gone, you bear fruit." That's what Jesus is talking about in this passage, bearing fruit. As Jesus is the vine, we are the branches, and our responsibility, just like the disciples' responsibility, is to bear fruit. Now, before we dig in deep in this passage and give some lessons in fruit bearing, what fruit was he talking about? Turn over to Galatians chapter 5, if you will. Galatians chapter 5. Many people have different ideas about what this fruit is, and different commentators will give you different opinions on it. I'll give you mine tonight. Galatians chapter 5, verse 22. He said, "But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law." So what's the first fruit that we're speaking of by way of introduction? We're speaking about the fruit of the Spirit. What fruit are we to be bearing while Jesus Christ is gone? As the branches to the vine, we are to be bearing the fruit of the Spirit, the love, joy, and peace, that all the things that that passage talks about. Well, what else fruit are we talking about? Well, Proverbs 11:30 says, "The fruit of the righteous is a tree of life, and he that winneth souls is wise." So we're speaking about the fruit of the Spirit and the fruit of souls. And there are many other fruits, the fruits of holiness and righteousness, that are mentioned in the New Testament, but I believe they can all be summed up by those two things, the fruit of the Spirit and the fruit of soul winning. So that's what Jesus Christ has asked us to do while he's gone. Let's dig in deep. Let's notice just what are we supposed to be doing as branches to this vine. Read with me, if you will, in verse 2. "Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. And every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit." Look at verse 8. "Herein is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit. So shall ye be my disciples." We have one commandment in this world from our Lord and Savior while he's gone, and that is to bear fruit. I want us to notice, first of all, the purpose of the branches. What is the purpose of the branches? In verse 8, if you would, I have circled in my Bible that word fruit, and then the last word of that verse, I have circled the word disciples. Jesus said, "There is no way to be my disciple. You followed me for these 3 years." And it's interesting, he said, "So shall ye be my disciples." In other words, you're not my disciples yet. You haven't paid the price yet. The real price for discipleship, if you really want to follow me, what you have to do is you have to bear fruit. There is no way in this world to follow Jesus Christ if you are not bearing fruit. The purpose of the branch is to bear the fruit that the vine is giving us. I've done a lot of research over the last few days about the vineyard and the husbandman, about the vine dresser and the fruit and the branches and all of those things. Did you know that the branches of the vine really only have have two purposes. Of course, the first purpose is self-explanatory. It brings forth fruit. They bear fruit. Fruit can hang on those branches and it can support those fruit. But did you know that other than bearing that fruit, the branch of the vine has very little practical purpose? It's so flimsy and it's so pliable that you can't make timber out of it. You can't build a house out of it. You can't even build a doghouse out of it. The fruit of the timber is so pliable that it's good for nothing. But listen, to bear fruit or to burn. Those are the only two things the branch of the vine can do. They can bear fruit or they can burn. And many times in God's house and in my own life, I realize that there's only two things in my life that I can do for Jesus Christ. I can bear fruit or the work of my flesh will be burned as wood, hay, and stubble, the Bible says. Those are the only two purposes, to bear and to burn. We are created for the sole purpose of bearing fruit. And what did it say at the beginning of verse 8? It said, "Herein is my Father glorified, that you bear much fruit." So not only is it for my discipleship, but it's for the glory of God, he said. I remember the first year my dad was to grow a garden in West Texas. I'm from Midland, Texas, and growing a garden in West Texas is not generally a good idea. You can grow a few peppers and things like that, but you can't get much to grow. We kind of had an uncommon backyard growing up. We had a brick patio, and it almost extended halfway through the backyard. Well, one year, my dad got the idea that we were going to take up all those bricks, and we were going to make a garden. So he got his two little redheaded boys out there, Tyler and Zach. I wasn't very old, probably about this high. And we were going to work for Dad, and he was paying us, I think, a quarter an hour. What a bargain, right? So we got out there and we got those bricks up, and I remember when my dad got the tiller, he fired that thing up and he began to go, and man, I thought, this is manly work. This is what being a man is all about. And I said, "Dad, can I do it?" He said, "I don't think so, son." But he let me walk with him as we tilled the garden. I would dig the holes and my brother would put the seed in and we would cover it up, and it was a wonderful thing. Well, I remember near the end of that time, when it was harvest time, my dad went out to the garden and he'd been watering it and feeding it and working real hard at it. And needless to say, the garden was very productive. That first year of the garden, none of the minerals were gone. They were all in the ground. The ground was still rich and fertile. And my dad had a great garden that year. And you should have seen him when he walked in with those tomatoes about that big in West Texas. I want to tell you, you would have thought he just won the Super Bowl or something. He thought this was the greatest thing in the world. And like trophies, he'd set them on the windowsill of our house. And he'd say, "Hey, y'all see those tomatoes I grew out there?" He was so happy because the sweat of his brow and the blood that he had spilled in that garden and all the hard work and things that he had put into it paid off, and he had a great increase. Well, the next year he got out there and we tilled the garden up again, and we got all the weeds and the grass out, and we planted the garden, and it came harvest time. My dad was not as happy this year. It turns out that the West Texas soil is good for about one good harvest every 100 years, and that's about it. Because my dad's tomatoes weren't like this, they were like this, if he even got any at all. This time he wasn't taking them to work. This time he wasn't proud of them, he didn't set them up on the windowsill, he put them in a couple baggies and we probably threw them away after they spoiled. He wasn't too proud of them. What's the point? The point is that my dad was so happy that what he had invested so much effort and so much work in had finally produced fruit. And he wasn't that happy when he didn't. I think our God in heaven looks down the same way on our branches. And he looks at those vines in this church that are bearing fruit and say, "Hey, I shed my blood for that sinner. I gave my life for that sinner. I'm working hard in that sinner's life and they're bearing fruit." But I'm afraid he looks at some of us and says, "I don't know if I want to broadcast that testimony anywhere. That's a poor representation of what my power can do." So often I think that if the purpose of our life is really to bring forth fruit, is that it? Is that what Jesus said? It is it. If the purpose of our life is really to bring forth fruit, then how many of us have missed it altogether? We've missed it all. We've missed the purpose for our lives, because the purpose of our lives is just to bring forth fruit. That's it. The great tragedy is that most Christians have settled for failure over fruit. The truth is, in our generation, we've grown used to empty baptismals, and we've grown used to empty altars. Moms and dads have grown used to rebellious teenagers, and they've grown used to the fighting and vulgarity at home. They've grown used to bad language on TV and pornography on the internet. In our current Christian culture, it's like being fruitless is the norm. But Jesus said, that's not the purpose. That's not what it's all about. It's all about bearing fruit. And if this church, and if your home, and if your life is not bearing fruit, you have no purpose in this life, is what Jesus Christ is saying. If there was ever a time, church, if there was ever a time when we need to bear fruit, it's now. Did you know this morning that over 37 million teenagers in the United States, that 88% of them did not go to church anywhere? And not only did they not go to church today, they've never been to church in their life. And of those 12% that did go to church today, only 12% of those 12% will actually go to church after they graduate from college. You say, well, Brother Tyler, that's just a worldly statistic. That has nothing to do with our church. Let me bring it home a little bit. A very conservative Baptist denomination recently did a survey. And they took this survey and it said that 80% of the young people who graduate from their youth department would not go to church after they got out of the youth group when they got into college. And of that 80%, 40% of those teenagers will never attend a church for the rest of their life. You say, Brother Tyler, they've got these mega churches and they've got the mosh pits and they've got the rock concerts and they've got the Super Bowl bash and they've got everything going on for these kids. You know what I'm afraid? I'm afraid that we've shown these kids so much fun and we failed to show them fruit. What they must see is not fun. What they must see is not more entertainment. There's enough of that out in this world. What our teenagers need to see in the assembly of Jesus Christ is fruit that comes from the vine. Teenagers need to see what everybody sees. They need to see some people get saved by the glory of God and have the power of Jesus Christ change their lives. They need to see some moms and dads at home who, instead of anger and apathy, are showing love, joy, and peace. They need to see some senior saints who will finish their life right, because no one in our generation finishes anything right. If there's a time to bear fruit, church, it is this time. So let me ask you, why is it that when this world is so dark, that God's lights are shining so dimly? Why is it when there's such a plentiful harvest that there are so few laborers? Why is it when there's so much fruit to be born that we're barren? We've missed it all if we don't bear fruit. That's the purpose of our life. We notice, first of all, the purpose of the branches, and that is to bring forth fruit to the glory of God. But secondly, I want you to notice, when you look at verse 2 again, I want you to notice the pruning of the branches. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. And every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit. I don't know a lot about vineyards, but I've read a lot about them this week. And I discovered that every year, the husbandman, the vine dresser, will take 80% of the growth from the previous year and cut back 80% of those branches so he can bring forth more fruit with his vines. He'll bear forth those branches that didn't bring forth anything in this harvest, and he'll take those that bore a little bit, and he'll take those that bore a lot, and he'll take that knife, and he will prune them off the branches. Why? So they can bring forth much fruit. This is the pruning of the husbandman. And this is what God is doing in our lives. God is taking those things, even the good things, even the better things, and he is putting them to death. He is putting them to the pruning knife so that he might bring forth the best in us. That's what God is doing. There are two things I want to notice about pruning. First of all, pruning is painful. It's a painful process. I'm sure that if those branches could talk and that husbandman put that knife up to that branch, they would say, "Hey! Stop that! That really hurts! Don't you know what you're doing to me? Don't you know I bore you a lot of fruit? And now you're cutting me off the vine?" It's a painful process. I think I don't understand all there is to understand about this analogy of the vineyard, but there's one in Hebrews chapter 12 that I do understand quite well. Turn with me to Hebrews chapter 12, if you will. We're speaking about the pruning process of our Heavenly Father. Hebrews chapter 12. Look with me at verse 5. And ye have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children. My son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. If ye endure chastening, God dealeth with you as with sons. For what son is he whom the Father chasteneth not? But if ye be without chastisement, whereof all are partakers, then are ye bastards and not sons. Furthermore, we have had fathers of our flesh which corrected us, and we gave them reverence. Shall we not much rather be in subjection unto the Father of spirits and live? For they verily for a few days chastened us after their own pleasure, but he for our profit, that we might be partakers of his holiness. Now no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous, but grievous. Nevertheless, afterward it yielded the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby. Now, I don't understand everything that there is to understand about the analogy of the vine, but let me tell you something. I understand the analogy of a father chastening his son. I got more than a few of those, let me tell you something. Most of you don't know, but Brother Gaiman was my principal when I was going to school for a while. He worked at the church where I went to church in good old Midland, Texas. And Brother Gaiman had a board, and that board was called the Board of Education. Now, you've heard it said that some men are educated beyond their intelligence. Well, if that was education, let me tell you, I was educated well beyond my intelligence. Me and Brother Gaiman had many meetings in that office. We got to know each other very well. Well, I think Brother Gaiman took it easy on me a lot of times because he knew what my dad was going to do to me when I got home. He knew that my dad would take care of a problem. If I got in a fight or got suspended from school, my dad was going to take care of me, and boy, would he. I remember one night when I was a kid, I was a younger kid than when Brother Gaiman knew me, and my mom had told me to clean the closet, and I didn't want to clean the closet because it looked like a bomb had gone off in that place. I said, no way, I'm not cleaning the closet. Forget about it, Mom. Well, Mom said, I'm going to give you a spanking, and I was getting at that age where I just kind of laughed at my mom's spankings, you know, and she said, well, you wait till your father got home, and I was thinking, well, that's 2 or 3 hours away. I'll be all right. So I sat in my room and I played around with my toys and didn't touch that closet, and my dad got home. This was a daily ritual around my house. It's like my dad came in the door and reached for the belt because he knew that I was going to get a spanking. Well, my dad did not just have any belt. This was not just any belt. He had a Texas belt. And this thing was a big old leather belt. I'm talking about that wide. It had a big old cowboy belt buckle on it, something you'd wear to a rodeo. It had metal studs on the edge of that belt. And in big black letters across the center of that belt, it said Alton. Now, that's a Texas name, right? Alton. That's my dad's name. So I would come home, and my dad came home that afternoon. He said, did you clean the closet? No. Did you back talk your mom? Yes, well, you're going to get it. So he bent me over, and he spanked me, and he said, I'm going to give you 15 minutes to get that closet cleaned up, and you better get it cleaned up before I come back in here, or we're going to do this again. Round two, 15 minutes. It didn't happen. It was time for my second round of spankings. So I got another set that night. He said, I'm going to give you 15 minutes. You better make some progress on that closet, boy. I knew I was in trouble when he said boy. Well, my dad went into the living room. 15 minutes passed, and I still had not made progress. I was starting to hurt. My dad came in there, and he said, I don't think you've touched a thing, have you? I said, no. He took that belt, and man, round three. Round four came around, same thing happened. He hit me again, and finally by round five, I had started moving things, but not to the liking of his progress, and he gave me 5 spankings that night. 5 spankings, man, that hurt. I went to the bathroom. I looked at my lower back and upper legs. And there it was in big black Texas letters, Alton, right there. And I'll tell you something. I checked the other day, and I'm pretty sure it was still there. You say, what did you do? I cleaned my closet. My dad, one day, he was giving me a spanking. I remember this very clear. He said to me, he said, Tyler, I know this hurts you, but you'll thank me one day. And I said, yeah. I'll tell you when I thank you, Dad. I thank you when pigs fly, cows talk, and the Texas Rangers win the World Series. That's when I'll thank you. Well, pigs haven't flied, cows haven't talked, and I know the Rangers haven't won the World Series. But you know what? I thank him for it. You know why? Because that dirty closet would have led to a dirty heart. I thank him when he spanked me when I was 15 years of age. A little old to be getting a spanking, but I'm glad he spanked me when he caught me cheating, because if he didn't, I'd still be taking the easy way out. And I know this. I know that the pruning of my husbandmen is painful sometimes. Sometimes it hurts me. Sometimes I don't like what he puts to death, but it's for my good and for his glory, and I'm glad that he does it. I'm glad he chastens me as a son. There was a man named Charles who knew all well about the pruning of the master. Charles was an evangelist. He was a world famous evangelist, and he was known even more for his preaching. He was known for his singing and the songs that he would write. One day, Charles, serving God in the middle of the battle, in the middle of the fight, came home and he found a letter from his wife. And the letter said, "I'm sick of the life of the wife of an evangelist. I'm sick of the life of the ministry. I'm leaving you, and I'm taking our little girl." And she did. And Charles, for years and years, was hurt by that. He felt the pain of the pruning. He even said many times he contemplated suicide because of this awful thing that had happened to him. A few years later, Charles sat down back at the piano, and here's what he wrote. "I would love to tell you what I think of Jesus, since I found in him a friend so strong and true. I would tell you how he changed my life completely and did something that no other friend could do. No one ever cared for me like Jesus. There's no other friend as kind as he. No one else could take the sin and darkness from me. Oh, how much he cares for me." My statement about the pruning, it is painful, but that's not completed. Pruning is painful, but it's productive. Look what he says in verse 2 again of John chapter 15. He says in verse 2, "Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. And every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit." Look at verse 5. "I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me ye can do nothing." You see, he started out with those men talking about fruit. Then he talked about, "Well, I'm going to prune you a little bit, and you're going to bring forth more fruit. And then after you've thought you've taken as much as you can take, I'm going to prune you a little bit more, and then you'll bring forth much fruit." You know what God is doing in our lives? You say, the bills are tight. The car's broken down. I've got a boy who's away from God, and God, this pruning hurts, and I hate it. Don't hate it, because he's taking the fruit and turning it into more fruit. And he's taking the more fruit and turning it into much fruit, so that you that just bore a little bit of fruit at the end of life could say, "Here, Jesus, here's all this much fruit I have for you." And you know what? It's painful, but I'm so glad he prunes me, because I couldn't bring forth anything on my own. This is the purpose of the branches and the pruning of the branches. But I want you to notice lastly with me, if you will, the power of the branches. The power of the branches. Look with me, if you will, at verse 5. There's many verses we could take for this. "I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me ye can do nothing." I said earlier that the word fruit was mentioned 8 times, but there's one word that is mentioned even more times in this passage, and that's the word abiding. The word abiding. What's the spiritual secret of this passage? I think many of us know that the purpose of our life is to bring forth fruit. I think many of us have felt the pruning touch of the husbandman. But you know what the secret of this is? The secret of it is in the power of the branches. Where's our power? The power is not in ourselves. The power is not in a plan, in a promotion, in a prescription, or in a preacher. The power is in the person of our Lord Jesus Christ. Think about this for a second. That branch does nothing to bear the fruit. All it is a vessel through which that vine, that wonderful vine, gives the life-giving sap to the fruit. All that branch does is just a communicator between that fruit and that vine. And all we are in this life, we don't bring forth the fruit. It's not my job to produce the fruit. All I have to do in this world is to bear it. You know what I look in my life sometimes? And I get so frustrated at my lack of fruit. And I'm trying to produce more. I'm trying to work it up and do it all in the energy of the flesh. And it's just as fruitless as it's ever been. You know the secret? I believe I found it for you. Let me give you an illustration of this very quickly. We talked about what this fruit was. What is this fruit? Let me ask you a question. Do you want love? Do you want joy? Do you want peace? Do you want long-suffering? Do you want gentleness in your life? Do you want goodness? Do you want faith? Do you want souls? Well, you can't have it that way. Can't have it that way at all. That's not how it's meant to happen. You see, you can't have it that way because all of this is in Christ. And when you get Christ, you get it all. You say, Brother Tyler, the moment I got saved, I got all of Christ that I was ever going to get. And that is theologically true. You're very correct. Thank you for saying that. But you know what? Here's the question. Has He got all of you? The truth is, it's not about another plan. It's not about trying to make myself a more effective soul winner in the energy of the flesh. Where is the power that I have? The power that I have is only in Jesus Christ. Dr. Hiles told his preacher boys one time. He told his preacher boys, he said, boys, you know what you need to do? When you're in front of the people, you need to take off your shoes and let them see your feet. Now, for practical purposes, I won't take off my shoes and let you see my feet because it's not what you'd see, it's what you'd smell. So I'll keep them on. But you know what he was saying? He was saying, take your shoes off and let the people see you for who you really are. Can I tell you what this passage has done for me? The truth is, I've grown frustrated. I've grown frustrated in my own personal life with powerless preaching and powerless praying. In days spent soul winning and winning nobody to Christ, I've grown frustrated. But you know the problem is that I've sought all those things and I haven't sought Him. It's all in Him. What's the purpose of our life? The purpose of our life is to bear fruit. And where do we find that fruit? In an abiding, in a remaining, in a staying relationship with Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Father, I love you. I thank you so much for what you've spoken to me from your word. Thank you for your love. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.